For our scripture reading, let's look together in Romans chapter 8. It's somewhat of a long chapter, but it goes along with the message that we'll be considering this evening from 1 Samuel chapter 11 and part of chapter 12. And that has to do with a way that seems right in men's eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When God gives people over to their own way, they rejoice. They think it a blessing, and yet actually it's a condemnation. And so the reminder is that if we know anything of Christ and the way of God, the way that God has purposed to justify sinners, that indeed is a grace. It means that God did not leave us to ourselves. And that's how Romans 7 ends, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He acknowledged that within himself there was a law of death. That's our nature. That's our flesh. It is what it is. So where is the deliverance? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Notice he said with the mind. We weigh these things in our mind by the Spirit of God. We know what the law says. And yet, he says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's a reminder that there's nothing in God's law that can in any way empower us to obedience. No more than the speed limit sign can make you go the speed limit. It's there. People see it. And yet, depending on the circumstance, I might speed or I might not. That sign, that law, has no rule to dictate to me whether or not I obey or not. So, here in Romans 8 and verse 1, again, based on what Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therein is our righteousness, and because of his finished work, Paul declares there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, in other words, since the cross, where Christ paid the debt, no condemnation to them, and notice which are in italics, so read it, to them in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that is not a condition to justification, that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, but rather it's a quality of those in whom there is now no condemnation because of the work of Christ. When God gives them his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, they walk not after the flesh. Here's the part where I want you to see that throughout the book of Romans, the flesh has to do here with one's personal obedience to the law. We're not walking after any personal obedience of our own, but after the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is the one who directs. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Those that continue to try to work out a righteousness satisfactory to God, they are yet in bondage to the law of sin and death. So here's the connection with what we're going to see in 1 Samuel, a way that seemeth right. A personal obedience, a following after the law and submitting oneself to it appears to be a good way to men. But the one problem is there's no perfection in it. There's no satisfaction of a holy God by it. Only the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, from ever thinking that somehow by our personal obedience that we can indeed satisfy God. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You see the connection between verse 3 and verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for whom he paid the debt? Well, it says there, by his finished work, he condemned sin in the flesh. He put it away. He paid it in full. So there's nothing left to condemn. But it took Christ coming, God sending his own Son in the likeness of that sinful flesh. That's important. It doesn't say he sent him to become sinful flesh, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, the likeness of those sinful ones for whom he came to pay the debt. It's the way that the Spirit of God has written this word to show us that Christ was without sin, coming in the flesh. But it took him coming, him doing, him dying. Why? Because verse 3 says the law could not do it, in that it was weak through the flesh. Is there anything wrong with the law? No, it's spiritual. But I'm sold under sin. And therefore, if it were up to me or you to fulfill that righteousness that God requires, there could be no salvation. And so verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That imputed righteousness, when God looks upon it, he sees us as having fulfilled it. I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't even there. But if Christ paid my debt, then that righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. Notice it's by substitution, because verse 3 says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, F-O-R. Wherever you see that with regard to Christ, that's substitution. By Christ the substitute, when he died, I died. When he rose again, I rose again. When he obeyed the law, I obeyed the law, because he did it as my representative. And again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you identify those for whom Christ died? Well, when the Spirit of Christ reveals Christ in them, they stop walking after the flesh. Doesn't mean we stop sinning, but in the sense, again, of trying to work out an obedience ourselves after the flesh, according to the flesh. We see the futility of that because of the work of Christ, and therefore after the Spirit. Where does the Spirit direct the heart of sinners when he works in the heart by grace? It's to Christ. And so therefore, our walk is according to the Spirit, to Christ. Now here it is, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you want to know the spiritual state of someone, look at the things they mind. It doesn't lie. What do they spend their time pursuing? What is their conversation? Here it says that after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Listen to people in religion. They're always talking about things that they're doing or what they need to accomplish and do it for God, when in reality, they're doing it for their own glory. And therefore, they reveal the nature of their heart. But notice, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You can list on a sheet of paper, the things of the Spirit are things that pertain to Christ and to him crucified and all that he has accomplished for sinners such as we are. When you hear a sinner testifying and talking of those things, you know that the Spirit of Christ is in them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be speaking of them. So the difference comes from God himself. Who maketh thee to differ? For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. There's the way that seems right unto man, but the way, the end thereof, are the ways of death. Such are carnally minded, who mind the things of the flesh. That word carnal means fleshly. That's all that people can see, their works and what they do. And when they speak of even standing before a holy God, they talk in terms of hoping that their good works will outweigh the bad. Such are carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is it to be spiritually minded? Again, in the context, it's to have the mind of Christ. It's to have the heart turned away from any hope in itself and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Therein is life. That's an evidence of life. And peace. It's an evidence of peace already having been made between God and that sinner. Reconciliation. By the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how important is it? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. I dare say if you ask any religious worksmonger today whether they are at enmity against God, they'd say, no, I love God. In reality, they love the God of their imagination. But they don't love the God of Scripture, else they would not be trying to please God by the works of the flesh. So the Scriptures are clear. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's in rebellion against God. To think that my own works in any way commend me to God is to be at enmity against God. It's to be a rebel of the one righteousness of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When God leaves men to this thinking in which they are born in this world, there's no changing them. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The true lawbreakers are those that preach up the law as a way of salvation. They're the true transgressors of the law, because that's not why the law was given. The law was given to show our sinfulness, the sinfulness of our sin, and the holiness of God, and to direct sinners to run to Christ, the only refuge. Given a million years, this flesh will never change. It'll never be subject to the law of God. And verse 8 tells us that. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now here's that three-letter word I love, but. Find it so far, so many times in Scripture. But ye are not in the flesh. Talking to those that have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. But in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. See, that goes contrary to popular preaching where people today, everybody presumes they have the Spirit of God. They talk about him all the time. But that's proof that the Spirit of God isn't in them, because the Spirit doesn't speak of himself. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None can say that they are Christ's unless there is that evidence of the Spirit of Christ in them, drawing their heart to Christ and calling unto him. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. What body is dead? Well, that's the flesh. In other words, that body of sin that stood against me in condemnation and judgment is dead. You say, when did it die? Because I still have the flesh in here. Well, when Christ died, it died. In other words, the curse was put away. But the Spirit is life, notice, because of righteousness. That order is important. The Spirit is life because there is a righteousness that has been fulfilled on behalf of that sinner in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in the sinner, that Spirit is life because of that righteousness that Christ worked out there at Calvary. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, verse 11, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So I'm about two types of resurrection, the spiritual and then the future physical. What's my hope of a future resurrection? Well, it's the fact that now, here and now, I've been raised from the dead spiritually, given a mind to consider Christ, a heart to run to Him, lips to cry unto Him. And that very same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwelling in me, gives me that hope of future resurrection. And so here's the conclusion, verse 12. We'll read down to verse 17. But therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Your conscience is going to tell you, you better be doing more. You better be better. Your conscience has fallen. Mine has fallen. It will draw us back to the flesh. But Paul is saying we're not debtors to the flesh. This is like the bill has already been paid and now the collector sends you another bill. No, I'm not debtor to the flesh. To live after the flesh as if somehow I got to go back and live under the law again. For if ye live after the flesh, again, every reference to flesh here has to do with personal obedience to the law. That is, attempting to satisfy God's law and justice by your own works of righteousness, living after the flesh, you shall die. That's pretty strong language. Don't you run back into that burning building. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Here's where a lot of people get it wrong because they think, that means I got to stamp out every evil thought. That's not what it means here to mortify the deeds of the body. To mortify the deeds of the body is to mortify, count as dead, any thought that would direct me back under the law, to any sort of fleshly obedience to the law. And therein is the battle. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. How does that take place? Looking to Christ alone. Refusing to be dragged back into the works of the flesh. It says you shall live. Therein is life. It's in what Christ has accomplished. For as many as are led in this way, in the way by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the evidence. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. There it is, being put back under the law or the works of the flesh in any way, either for salvation or redemption or justification or sanctification or glorification. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. In other words, that legal adoption that took place by Christ paying the debt, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't need somebody else to testify for me. You don't either. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, that Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. What other testimony do you need? But it's according to this word. And if children, then what? Heirs. How could you want anything different? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with Him. How do we suffer with Him? It's not just external opposition, but the internal suffering of this flesh. There's a fight within. The flesh that would take us down the path of personal obedience again, but the Spirit restraining we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm going to stop there. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity when you, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word once again this evening. We're going to study in 1 Samuel. And Lord, give us eyes to see Christ and Christ alone. In whose name I pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and sing hymn number 291. And then we'll get to the message. 291. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. How we need his guidance.